John, did you find the book of John? If you brought a Bible, if you didn't bring a Bible, get up close to somebody who did. Maybe you can look over their shoulder in front of you or squeeze up next to you. But I'd like you to see what I'm seeing. Okay, we'll be literally on the same page if you find the book of John. Okay, chapter 14. Okay, turn to chapter 14. Now I'll have and have already had people say, "Where are you from, Rick Flanders?" Well, there's a hard question to answer, so I'll make it as quick as I can. My dad, after the Second World War, he was an attorney, went to work for the Veterans Administration. He actually lived and grew up in Washington, D.C., not very far from here. And then he was assigned to the Richmond office. When he was in Richmond, I was born in Richmond, Virginia. And then when I was 3 years old, we moved to Montgomery County, Pennsylvania, which is right outside of Philly, not too terribly far from here. And so that's where I was when I was a little kid, 3 years old till I was about 12. And then when I was 12 years old, my dad was transferred to Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and I went down there and lived in North Carolina until I was married. And I picked up a Southern accent, which I now have lost. I don't know what kind of accent I have now, but I definitely have a good feeling about Pennsylvania. One time I was at a church planning meeting over by Lancaster, and the man who was with me, we had a rented car, and we drove over to my old neighborhood in Montgomery County, and I have so many memories and things, and I think a lot of Pennsylvania, and I'm glad to be here, and I hope to do some good. So thank you for being here this morning, and that's where I'm from, okay? Now, I've lived in Michigan since 1971, which is before a lot of you were even born, but I met a girl from Michigan at college. And then the Lord's will was for us to be married. Her pastor in Michigan asked me to come and be his assistant. That's what got me in Michigan, and I've been there ever since. And as we've said a couple of times, 1973, I became pastor of a country church called, of all things, the Junietta Baptist Church. Our church name is famous for being misspelled, mispronounced. We actually kept some of the letters we got. Oh, that murdered the name of the church. Junietta actually is a Pennsylvania name. How many ever heard of Junietta? We have every reason to believe the settlers at the little town of Junietta, which isn't even a town anymore, came from Pennsylvania in the 1830s and settled over there. It was named after over here. So anyway, I was there for 34 years. But then about the last dozen years of my ministry as the pastor of that church, I was being asked to go places and talk about spiritual revival. And then 10 and a half years ago, the Lord led my wife and I to start traveling for the cause of revival. And that's what brings me where I go, including here. And every night this week, we're going to have a public meeting that's really designed to help people. That's what it's for. And I'm going to address some problem or issue or question that people has each night and try to give an answer for the Bible. And if you'd be interested in something like that, I'm not talking about the members, because I don't care if you're interested or not, you got to be here. But if you're an outsider, come on back any night, and I think you will like it. We're talking about something real important right now. John 14, 27, the words of Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, I want to talk to you today and this evening and actually each night this week about a different way to live, a wonderful way to live. Jesus Christ, who is introduced to us in many ways in the book of John. If you've never read the Bible, a good place to start is the book of John. Most of the other Bible books expect that you know something about the rest of the Bible, not the book of John. The book of John was written to people who know absolutely nothing about Jesus Christ or about the Lord. And I'm sure you know something. But the book of John was actually written to introduce to people to Jesus Christ so that they could have a personal relationship with him that would give them a wonderful life. In John 10:10, Jesus said it this way, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The whole book of John is about Jesus Christ coming to give his life not just for the world, but to the world. It's called eternal life. And that's not just about going to heaven. It's about the quality of life you get when you get Jesus. In John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, we have one talk, a talk Jesus gave to his disciples the night before he died, including the words I just read. And you know what? We're going to take a look at that today, especially not all of that, but we'll see. You just come back tonight. You'll see what we're doing. But that night, he was explaining to his followers that he was going to go away, and their hearts were troubled. They didn't know where he was going, but tomorrow he was going to go to the cross. Then he was going to the tomb. Then on the third day, he was going to come out of the tomb. Then he was going to be with them for weeks. Then he was going to go back to heaven so that we might have life, eternal life, and an abundant life. And that night, he assured them, my going away is not bad news. It's very good news. And when I go away, I'm not going to abandon you. Matter of fact, if you go back and look at verse 18, he makes that statement. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Ghost. I'm going away, but I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father, paying attention to you so that you can have phenomenal answers to prayer. I'm gone. You won't see me, but you'll be able to talk to the Father and ask for things in my name and get things to happen. Matter of fact, this week, we're going to see this going on. We're going to meet for prayer more than once and find out that the Father is listening. And he's going to send us things in the name of his Son. Watch it. It's an amazing thing. I'm going away, but I'm not abandoning you. There are going to be answers to prayer. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's what he actually says. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to live inside you. He won't just be part of the creed. He will be your daily experience. And also, I'm going to give you peace. Supernatural peace. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. And thank you for the gift of peace. Lord, I pray that somebody especially would be helped today by learning from Jesus about that peace. For I ask it in his name. Amen. I heard recently, in the last year or so, a story about a Christian who was trying to share his faith with someone who was skeptical. You know, there's a lot of them out there. Matter of fact, our family, the Flanders family, are a bunch of skeptics, college educated, and sometimes look sideways at the Bible and things like that. They were having one of those discussions that some of you have recently had with someone. And it turned into an argument. And arguments against the Bible and questions about God and the Christian trying to talk to the person about the love of Christ, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then at a certain point, the Christian shifted gears. And he was friends with the other man. And he called his first name and he said, well, we've had a talk, haven't we? And I don't know if I've helped you. But let me ask you something. Do you have peace? And you know what? His friend became very honest. And he looked at his Christian friend and said, peace? If there's one thing in the world I do not have, it's peace in my heart. Jesus said, peace I give you. I'm going to leave it with you. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to leave you peace. Not just peace, but my peace. The peace I feel right now, the night before they're going to take me to the cross, I'm going to give it to you. Not as the world giveth, not peace of heart when everything goes right, but peace of heart when everything goes wrong. Let not your heart be troubled. Those are the first words of chapter 14. He comes back to them. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, there is such a thing as what I call natural peace. The Bible teaches that if you live right, it gives you natural peace. Now, one of the places is in Psalm 37. You can look at that, but I'm going to have you go to other places, so you might rest right now. It says in verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but could not be found. But now watch verse 37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. He says, just open your eyes. And a wicked man might spread himself like a green bay tree. He might be wealthy and influential. But I tell you, there's trouble down the road for a person who constantly breaks God's law. But he says, I want you to notice the perfect man. And the perfect man in the Bible never means somebody who has never sinned. But mark the man who's on the right track, who is doing the right thing, for the end of that man is peace. And you know what? If you just get your eyes open, it'll sell you on God. People who know and follow God are different than people who rebel against him. No question. And the big difference is peace, natural peace. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you do the right thing, you'll have a better life than people who do the wrong thing. And I'm talking to about a lot of young people. They have a great crowd of young people come to Mount Zion Baptist Church. So I'm an old man talking to a young person. You just open your eyes. Look at the people who are just going to tear the world apart, do what they please, enjoy all the pleasures, break all the laws of God. And you know what? Down the road, you'll find a lot of misery and pain. A lot of it. Some of them are going to blow their brains out. And some of them are going to kill people, take people out with them. That's where the mass shootings are coming from. Nobody brings that up. But ungodliness is behind a lot of these shootings. Hold on, somebody says, I don't want to live. Did you know that doesn't commend that way of living? So many drugs, you know, sleeping around, all that stuff. I'm having a great time, and then they blow their brains out. What does that tell you? But you watch somebody who takes seriously the claims of Jesus Christ and follows him. And the end of that man is peace. You know what that is? Natural peace. If you do the right thing, it'll be better for you. Then there is unnatural peace. A lot of people want to feel good even though their life isn't making them feel good. So they use chemicals. Alcohol. You know the other chemicals. Injected by a needle or smoked. See, recreational. We're having a good time. You know what that does? That makes you feel good when natural peace isn't there. In other words, your life isn't good, but you feel like it's good. You're deceived. Medicine will deceive you. That's the point. I'm not saying don't ever use medicine. But you know what medicine does? That is, chemicals deceive you. For example, pain is good. How many of you know pain is good? Yeah, I woke up in the morning, if I had pain in my chest or somewhere else, that says you ought to pay attention to this. But you know what? I don't like headaches. How many of you guys like headaches? I don't like headaches. So I take aspirin, okay, or one of the other kinds, Tylenol. And you know what it does? It deceives me. It says you're okay. It takes the pain away. So chemicals deceive you. But a lot of people substitute natural peace because they're not living the kind of life that would give them natural peace with unnatural peace that's harmful. When you finally come to, it's a lot worse than it was when you put yourself out. Okay? But Jesus offers supernatural peace. And it's in us. And it's his peace. Wow. Now, a couple things, very simple. And I will ask you to work with me a little bit and look up some other verses. Number one, Christians get peace from Jesus. That's part of the package. You receive him as Lord and Savior. You get a lot of good things. One of them is peace. Now, here we go to work. Turn to Romans, not very far after John, book of Romans, chapter 5. And I'm going to refer to some things without reading them that I'd like you to look at later. Told the ones in Sunday school that I always regarded Sunday school as school. I'm the teacher, and those sitting out there are the kids. Well, now what? I'm going to give you a reading assignment. More than one today, I'm going to say, read this. And I would love to have you read Romans 5, but let me just get the first verse. Therefore, being justified, I'll explain that word in a minute, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next few verses through verse 5 tell you some amazing things that happen to people who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. They get peace with God, and then you know what happens? All kinds of other things happen, and it even tells you when times get hard, you can experience peace and love and joy. It's a great thing to be a Christian, okay? But now I want to just look at that. Peace with God. Being justified by faith. Now, what does that mean? Justified is a courtroom term. Justified means declared righteous. The jury says, not guilty. Or the judge says, I find no fault. See, that's the purpose of a criminal trial, to determine guilt or innocence. Justified is a courtroom term that says we're declared not guilty. Who? Sinners who come to Jesus. Now, you know who you're looking at right now? A sinner. What kind of sins have you done? I'm not going to tell you. But I have broken God's law. And so have you. I've had people tell me, yeah, I think once when I was a kid, I told a lie. Come on. See, we have broken God's law knowingly. We knew thou shalt not, but we did it anyway. Repeatedly, deliberately, without excuse. And we are not in need of justice. I had a lady once say to me, when I die, I want God to look at the record and give me what I deserve. I said, ma'am, I want to be respectful. But when I die, the last thing in the world I want God to look at is my record. Because we're not justified by our record. Our record condemns us. We have sinned. If we take God seriously, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But here it says, some people are justified by faith. And those who are justified by faith have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll know of people who are very sick. They're in the hospital and they say, get the reverend over here. I want to make peace with God. You can't. God is a judge. A good judge doesn't justify the wicked. In other words, if a man at his sentencing hearing told a sob story about his upbringing, his disadvantages, his addictions, and although he had raped and murdered people, he got to the doctor's heart, he got to the judge's heart, and the judge started crying and wiping his eyes, and you're a family member of the victim, and the judge finally said, okay, I can't send you to prison, you go home. We wouldn't be very happy with him, because he wouldn't be a good judge. But you know what? God is a good judge. God loves us all, but he's a righteous judge. And you know what? He has to mete out justice, which doesn't do us a lot of good. And you know what? Making peace with God at the last hour by telling him you're sorry isn't going to work any more than committing a crime and coming before the judge and saying, I'm sorry. It isn't going to work because you do the crime and you'll do the time. Now, but Jesus Christ has made peace between sinners and the judge. You can't make peace with God, but that's exactly what he did when he died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. And we can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to explain this. Stay right there with me. Now, how are you trying to be justified? I doubt if there's anybody came to church today who's planning on going to hell or looking forward to it. You know, I don't think there's anybody thinking, I can't wait to stand before God, have him bring up all my sins and condemn me. No, we try to kid ourselves into thinking we're going to make it to heaven. But stay with me just a minute. I want to reason with you. How do you expect to be justified? What are you trying to do? Is it good deeds? A whole lot of people, at least where I live, think that if you do more good deeds than bad deeds, you go to heaven. There was an old man, Mr. Theaker, who was a man who enjoyed arguing. Do you know anybody like that? I like Brother Theaker, or Mr. Theaker. He became Brother Theaker later. But he said, you know what, when I face God, there's going to be scales. And he's the only one I've ever had actually do this with his hands. He said, on one side, that's going to put all my bad deeds. And on the other side, they're going to put all my good deeds. And whichever weighs the most will determine whether I go to heaven or hell. Now, you know what? That's an awfully perverted idea for several reasons. If you take Jesus serious about what hell is like, it's a pretty awful thing to think that hell is actually the result of a game with points. The very idea that I might risk going to hell by not getting enough points is perverted in its very face. And that God, who is supposed to be loving and wise, is a game master. I said, Mr. Theaker, let me tell you something. What if all of your sins are mine, weighed down that side, and your good works weighed nothing? And it went like this. He said, are you saying that all the good things I've done in my life don't count for anything? I said, no, I'm not saying that. I guarantee you, the reputation you have in the community, the kids you have that grew up, a lot of the things about you in your life, because of your good deeds, you have benefited. But when it comes to going to heaven, our good deeds are worth nothing. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. My question for you is this. How do you try to be justified? How are you going to be justified? By good deeds? You know what the big problem is about that when it comes to peace? How do you know you've done enough? When does that happen? You wake up one morning and it goes, ding dong, I got enough points. I have a freeway. I'm going to go right to death and go to heaven. You never know. People who say they're justified by their good works never have peace. They're struggling, striving, trying, hoping, and hopeless. What about religion? Well, I'll get to heaven by religion. Now, have you ever noticed that a lot of religion seems to be psychology? Have you ever been to a funeral? How many have ever been to a funeral? I've been to funerals where I wasn't administering the funeral. And you know what? Sometimes the minister will get up things that soothe everybody's heart. That's his job. And he'll put everybody in heaven pretty well. You know, I had a fellow tell me, I'll never go back to the Catholic Church because I saw on television the funeral for a mafia kingpin. Everybody in Detroit knew what a murderer and a crook he was, and the priest put him in heaven, so I'm never going back to church. That's what this guy said to me. And you know what? Sometimes you think you're being conned. Being conned. Some beautiful story. I've heard some amazing stories at funerals. Death is like this and like that and all that stuff. How do we know any of it's that's true? And you know what? Feel-good sermons. You know what? Better than feeling good, I like feeling good. I like feeling good better than feeling bad. So I'm not against feel-good sermons, exactly. But you know, more important than feeling good is hearing the truth. Somebody needs to tell me the truth. Feel-good sermons, psychology, religion. And you know what? If you picked a church and said, we're going to join the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Methodist church and decided religion is going to get me to heaven, what if you picked the wrong one? That would be stunning. You know, I've been a Baptist, Methodist, Catholic all my life. I thought that would get me in. You stand before the pearly gates, and they're not letting your kind in. Whoa! What are you talking about? Peace. Talk about peace. How you're justified. What you think is going to make you right with God when it counts. And I'll tell you all the other ways, doing good deeds, religion, whatever it is, they never give you peace. Nobody has peace. Seeking to be justified the wrong way. How are we justified before God? Faith in Christ. Now, those are big religious words. Faith. Faith means trust. It equals trust. Faith isn't like trust. Faith is trust. So, how am I going to be justified? Put your faith in Christ. Okay. You put your faith in Christ, you can put this behind you once and for all. You trust Him as your Savior, and you can have peace. You really can have peace with God. No kidding. Met a guy last week in Tarboro, North Carolina, whose name was Columbo. That was his first name. And we sat down, me and my friend, and we were talking to him in his apartment. It was a very interesting, engaging conversation. But we were talking about eternal life and heaven and dying and how to know you're saved. And we read him verses from the Bible that most of you know. And he never knew them. And he was interested, asked questions, seemed to be right there with us. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say anything about being baptized, although I believe in being baptized. Doesn't say anything about the church, although I believe in church. But it says to get to heaven, you have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. A personal decision. Not the church, you. Where you decide, if I get to heaven, it's going to have to be Jesus getting me there. He's the only one who died to pay my way out of hell and into heaven. He's the only one who rose again, victor over death and hell and the devil. He's the one who can save me. I need him. He said, come unto me, and I will give you rest, peace. And you know what Columbo said? I believe that. And we read, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we heard Columbo pray a prayer where he told Jesus he was a sinner and thanked Jesus for dying for his sins. And he just asked Jesus to be his Savior. And once and for all, he committed the saving of his soul to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get myself to heaven. You're going to get me there. And you promised you would. Thank you, Lord. When we left his apartment, Columbo had peace. It's a done deal. He said, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it is finished. And he finished paying for your sins. When you trust him to save you, you have peace with God, with that once and for all commitment, which you could make right here, right where you're sitting. Before I finish, you could say, you know what, Jesus? I need you. And right now, I'm going to ask you to save my soul. And the Bible says that he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to me, I won't kick you out. I'll take you in. I won't tell you no. I'll tell you yes. And I'll give you eternal life. Christians get peace from Jesus. Okay, number two. Christians can experience peace when they need it. Now, I know of Christian people who are worried, tied up in knots, or face some kind of a trial where I tell you, it's like they pull the rug out from under you. I'm a Christian. I've had that happen to me. But you know what? Peace was a gift Jesus gave us, left us with it when he went to heaven. And we can experience it anytime we need it. Now we're doing homework here. Turn to Philippians. That starts with a P a few more pages back. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is one of the books in the Bible addressed to saved people. And it has a lot of wonderful things in there. The man writing Philippians was in a dungeon in Rome, a dark, dingy, rat-infested, rotten dungeon. But the book of Philippians, a short book, is a letter that has more about joy per verse. Talk about math. How many verses? How many times it says rejoice or joy? It speaks more of joy per verse than any book in the Bible. And the man was in prison, and it would look like he was sentenced to death. It ended up he didn't die. But I tell you, he was full of peace and joy. And he tells you how. Look down there at verse 6. He tells Christians, be careful. And in the Bible, careful doesn't mean watch out. Careful means full of care, worried. Be worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what those two verses say is simply this. Any saved person can experience peace when they need it by a certain kind of praying. Meaning what? I've come to church. I'm nervous. I'm listening to a sermon about peace. I think God had Flanders preach on it because that's what I need. Now what should you do? Go home, shut your door, and get on your knees. And a certain kind of praying brings peace. No kidding. What kind of praying? I know some kind of praying doesn't bring you peace. I've known Christian people who will say, oh God, that was bad news. The medical report, it looks bad. Oh, what am I going to do? I can't die of cancer. Ah, help me! Amen. Did you know that kind of praying won't give you peace? But there's a certain kind of praying that will. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. First of all, pray about everything. Did you know what you don't pray about is what you worry about? Worry and prayer isn't that much different. The difference between worry and prayer is who you address. Now, maybe this is just me, but when I worry, I address me. Now what am I going to do? Man, oh man, maybe if I do this, but that doesn't always work. And what am I going to do? And if you talk to yourself about your problem, you'll be anxious and worried. But if you take that same issue and address God instead. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? Lord, help me out here. I'm going to tell you that's hugely different. Don't worry about anything. But pray about everything. And he says this, pray with thanksgiving. Did you know if you pray about everything, God will send you answers to little prayers while you're waiting for the big one? Now, I know you know what I'm talking about. Many in this room have a big prayer that isn't answered yet. And it's the huge one. And it's a cloud over your head. But I'll tell you, if you pray about everything, like a parking space, a headache, a screaming baby. If you pray about everything, you know what your Father will do? He'll send you answers to little prayers so that you know he's listening. So you always want to pray with thanksgiving. Now, while you're going to address the big problem, before you do, start thanking him. Now, thank you for that parking space. Thank you for taking the headache away. Thank you for quieting the baby. See, thank you for working out that problem that we disagreed about, husband and wife. Thank you. Thank you for the little things you did because it reminds me, Father, that you're listening to me. Where you pray about everything, where you pray with thanksgiving, he said, let your request be made known unto God. Do you know what a lot of Christian people will pray a long time without ever asking for anything? Lord, thank you for our free country. Thank you for the weather today. Thank you, Lord, bless me. Some of us pray with our children, and they've never heard us ask for anything. We're worried that we're going to put God out on a limb to ask for something specific. Oh, Lord, be with us on this day. You know what? Some of us pray with our kids, and our kids have never seen an answer to prayer because we never asked for anything. When Jesus talked about prayer, he said, ask, and you'll feel better. Is that what he said? Seek, and you'll be a better Christian. Knock, and it's kind of a good thing to do. Now, what did he say in this Sermon on the Mount? He said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What man of you that is a father, if his son shall ask him bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If ye being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? Jesus Christ made us think you could ask for something and get it to happen. And I'm going to tell you, that's what's going to happen this week. Some of us, I hope some of us, are hoping that we're going to see revival in the church. You know how we're going to get it? Ask for it. And I'll tell you, specific praying brings peace. What if I ask for the wrong thing? He'll forgive you. You know what? It isn't in the Bible that we're begging God to listen to us. In the Bible, it's God begging us to ask him. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Would you please ask me? You know, why are you left in that mess when I can help you? Ask me. And I'll tell you, people who get to asking God for things, see things happen, and before they even happen, you have peace. That kind of praying, where you pray about everything, you pray with thanksgiving, and you let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I came to Jesus Christ in 1963. I know I don't look that old or think. And I came to Christ at home in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, with a correspondence course in the book of John. And I finally got it. I must be born again. So I turned to Jesus Christ in my home, not with a minister, but I was by myself, and I called on Jesus Christ to save my soul. Didn't feel anything. But the next day, as I got back to my Bible reading, I discovered that I was new because the book came alive. It wasn't the Bible that came alive. It was me. I've never been the same since that day. Now, my dad had died about 6 months before. And it was my mother, my sister, and me. Dad took care of everything. He was smart. He was able. Sick for the last couple of years. But then finally died of a heart attack. And I knew about a problem we were facing. A big one. I was old enough to understand the problem, but not old enough to do anything about it. One night it hit me. Mom was in her room, asleep, my sister in her room, I was in my room, teenage boy, 15 years old, crying like a baby. And I didn't know I could pray. I was such a new Christian, I didn't know what praying was. And I just said, oh God, we're in big trouble. We don't have dad anymore. You got to help us. Here's what the problem is. We're going to need this. I don't know what to do. God, you got to help us. And I wept, and I'm ashamed. I mean, I'm not ashamed now, but I would have been ashamed for you to know that as a teenage boy, that I was laying in bed crying. And as I prayed to God while I was crying, all of a sudden, no kidding, I felt peace. So much so that I thought, what's this? I got peace. It felt like everything was going to be okay. And in 7 days, God solved that problem in a way that took care of it the rest of my growing up. I mean, for years. And answered a prayer that was phenomenal. Later on, a preacher said, later on, I found Philippians 4. This way, I'm not going to tell you to do this. I was a new Christian, so I could be excused, right? I did this. I took my Bible and I went. And I found Philippians 4. I said, that's what happened to me. And later had a talk with a preacher about it, and he said, that's the verse I would have turned you to. See, what I'm telling you, if you're a Christian under a heavy burden, anxious, torn apart, I'll tell you what to do. Cast your care on him. Pray it through. The old timers used to call it praying it through. That means pray till you get peace. And I'm going to tell you, every Christian has peace available. And not just generic peace. He said, my peace. And that verse says, the peace of God. God's own peace experienced by me. Wow. So what have I said? Number one, Christians get peace from Jesus. Number two, Christians can experience peace when they need it. Then the last thing, turn to the book of Colossians, next book. It won't be much longer. Colossians chapter 3. Peace is the signal that you are on the right track. So now I'm a Christian. I've been saved. I've been born again. How many of you would say, I'm not perfect, but incidentally, that's why you're in church. You know, we don't come to church to show off how good we are. We go to church to get help. But how many of you would say, I'm not perfect, but I am saved. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. Raise your hand. Based on the Bible. That's a great thing. Now, hands down. Been saved. And when troubles come, I've learned how to pray and get peace, be able to manage. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep, that means guard, your hearts and your minds. That means the peace of God obtained by prayer will guard my emotional and mental health, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I'm pretty mentally healthy because I have a healthy prayer life. Okay. Now, what else about peace? The Bible teaches that there's a way to live that's just great. And you got to come back tonight. Matter of fact, I would pretty well put you under arrest and make you come back if I could. Or sue you if you don't and threaten you. But I can't do that. So come back tonight. I want to talk a little more about that. And Colossians tells you all about that life. And oh, man, I could do a whole other sermon now. Whoa, this life of commitment to Christ and trusting Christ. What a great life. And he goes on in chapter 3. Wow, it gets great. Seek the things that are above and not the things on the earth. And it's just great. But now come down to verse 15. Look at this. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, I'm not a great scholar, but I, in college and seminary, took 4 years of Greek. The New Testament part of the Bible was written in Greek, and I can read Greek. Aren't you impressed? But it does help me a little bit. And the word rule in that verse is not the normal word for rule, like a governor or a king. It's a word that's an athletic term. There are other places in the Bible where athletics and sports are used as an illustration, and they use this term or a form of it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And it's not talking about a king or the police or a judge. It's talking about a referee. It's actually a word referring to the referee. No kidding. Okay, now watch. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know what that means? That means when the peace disappears, the referee's blowing the whistle. See, the normal experience of a Christian is peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. The normal state of a Christian soul is rest and peace. Not rest and peace like dying, but rest and peace. Yeah. How is it with you today? Oh, it's just fine. Me and Jesus are getting along great. It's just great. Here it is. Normal thing. Peace. Peace. Unexpected news, but I've got an unexplainable peace. But that's the way Christians are. I'm doing fine. Thank you. Okay, now watch. Going through the day, I've got peace. It's the referee. And then I don't. You know what that is? The referee blowing his whistle. And I'm not good at this. But here's the referee, and he goes, psh, whistle, ready? Psh, time out! I'm not kidding you about that. This will work. When the peace is gone, something's wrong. Guaranteed. guaranteed, something's wrong. And I can say, Father, what's wrong? Sometimes I've sinned. Sometimes it's a pre-sin warning. When you abide in Christ, you don't sin. It sounds like a whole sermon here. But in other words, if I partner with Jesus Christ throughout my day, committed to do his commandments, but depending on him for the power, then I'm going to live right. I'm on the right track. And I'm either abiding in Christ right now or I'm not. Hand in hand with my best friend. Going through the day. Anything you want done, Jesus? Okay, I'll do it. I'm your man. I'm your friend. I love you. You love me. And I'm going to need help because you know me. I'm weak. I usually blow it. But I'm going to need help. Help me out here. That's the normal Christian life. Here I am going, walking hand in hand with my best friend. But you know, sometimes I drop the hand. It can be several things. It might be I don't trust him anymore. Something just had to happen, and I don't know why God let that happen. And I'm not so sure anymore. Or it could be lack of commitment. I'm not sure I want to do what you want me to do. And sometimes it doesn't show yet. Sometimes it's pre-sin warning, where I haven't sinned. But I'm about to, because I'm not abiding in Christ. Now, this is all stuff we'll explain later. All I'm talking about now is the signal is the peace goes away. The peace goes away. Like some of us came to church today. It was sure better yesterday or last week or last year than it is now. I'm a Bible believer. I read my Bible. I pray. But I tell you what, I don't have peace. Well, I'll tell you something. That's the referee blowing the whistle. You know what he's saying? Time out. Time out. I'm not kidding you. You stop and you say, Father, what's wrong? And I'm going to tell you, our Father in heaven is really faithful. He'll let you know. How do you know? By experience. Yeah. Jesus gives Christians peace. Every Christian has peace from Jesus. Every Christian can experience peace when he needs to. And peace is the signal for Christians that we're on the right path. And when the peace is gone, we need to stop and say, Father, what's wrong?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.